Wanda is a friend of the Gathering Church. She has spoken here before, and also Wanda, through many years of the Gathering, has been a really incredible resource to us pastorally. And so often we would pick up the phone and phone Wanda, and she would sit with us over the phone and be present to us and really help to bring, I would say, peace and love and direction into some of the things that we were wandering through. So Wanda, we're so thankful for that. I jump at any chance I can to learn from Wanda. So any seminar I hear her doing, I make sure I sign up. So I have personally learned. And now in my new role at the Gathering, I am using Wanda as someone who to come along and support me. And so Wanda, I'm certainly grateful that you're here. I always believe that the message that you bring is so, you care so deeply for our souls, and you represent hope. So thank you. We're glad that you're here. Let's pray for Wanda. God, again, it is good to gather in this place this morning. Thank you, God, that you care for each of us. Thank you that you give us this message that we are invited to love you with all our hearts, our souls, and our mind, that you invite us in to be present to you fully. And thank you then that you invite us to love our neighbors. So as you tend to us and we tend to others, thank you. And God, we're so thankful for Wanda. God, thank you that she has committed her her years of professional years to caring for the mental health and wellness of many, many people. And I pray that you would give her your peace and your confidence this morning as she speaks to us. May her message be one that we receive and respond to. Amen.
Good morning. I'm just going to adjust myself here. It is a pleasure to be with you on this very wet April morning that we're going to trust is going to continue to bring these April showers lots of May flowers. Sometimes when we're really familiar with something, it can be helpful to step back and consider it from a distance. This can give us perspective, particularly when we're too used to something or someone. As I sat with these oft-heard scriptures from Matthew and Luke, I tried to do just that. I read both of these passages in different versions to see if I might learn something new, if I might hear something different. I must admit, I was really intrigued with the Message's version of the Luke passage. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus replied that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. I'm really quite fascinated with the whole idea of loving God with all our passion, our prayer, our muscle, and intelligence. That's a pretty big ask. And clearly, I fall way short of loving God that fully much of the time. Yet God extends grace to us in the midst of our imperfections and loves us wholeheartedly. Nonetheless, the second part of these scriptures, which is in fact the focus of my sermon, is equally daunting and clearly rests on the first premise. Loving God and knowing that we are loved is the foundation from which, in fact, we love ourselves and each other. Being rooted in God's love anchors us for the loving that life requires. We are called to love others as well as we love ourselves. That's a tough ask, and particularly if we don't love ourselves that much. And do we really know what loving ourselves means? And equally, what might it mean to love ourselves with all our passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence? Both cognitive and emotional intelligence, I might add. And herein lies what I think is a core struggle in our relationships with ourselves and each other. What does it mean to love? And how can we do this wholeheartedly because of, and in spite of. Michelle Hershberger wrote that a sermon needs to be part of the healing of the world. This quote made me think of my father, who often said that a sermon should make you uncomfortable in ways that promote action. So as I puzzle through loving ourselves and each other this morning, I invite you to consider the healing and growth that you most aspire to in your relationship well-being. Loving oneself is a very common and popularized language these days, and it may take the form of "it's all about me" in our self-obsessed culture. Unfortunately, what I've observed is that our me-ness, "it's all about me," has seemingly not translated into a deep and contented love of self, which then expands our capacity to love others. It is so hard to embrace the invitation in Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. My life is often very far from perfect harmony, as my husband knows, and I continue to need to learn what it means to put on love in every domain of my life. And I'm in good company, I know, because each one of us carries a version of woundedness that makes it hard to love ourselves and others at times. Those things about our lives, our experiences, our understandings of self that can get in our way. Those things that cause us shame and self-disparagement. This doesn't have to be discouraging, and it certainly doesn't need to define us, but it is worth acknowledging. I really like the paradigms espoused by Jungian psychology and the interweaving that it makes with our faith, and have long appreciated the writing of Carl Jung. His wisdom on the light and shadow of our lives greatly informs us. The light side of who we are is what we present to the world, our persona, what we want others to see, what we're comfortable with. Whereas our shadow is the undiscovered or undisclosed me. Our shadow side is the parts of us that we may deem unacceptable, we're not comfortable with, we don't want to acknowledge, and sometimes we don't even see in ourselves. And yet, even when we don't see it, I think others glimpse our shadow when we treat people badly. Sometimes it's those closest to us who see our shadow most clearly. I believe strongly that an important part of loving ourselves is learning to recognize and befriend our shadow side. Richard Rohr, Catholic priest, writes that by reclaiming our shadow, we can tap into greater compassion and creativity for ourselves and for others. Jungian analyst Robert Johnson says this: it's useful to think of the personality as a teeter-totter or a seesaw. Our acculturation consists of sorting out our God-given characteristics and putting the acceptable ones on the right, the visible side of the seesaw, and the ones that don't conform on the left or the shadow side. It's an inexorable law, he says, that no characteristic can actually be discarded. It can only be moved to a different part of the seesaw. So while we don't need to show all sides of ourselves to others, I think we do need to recognize and claim all our dimensions. Because when we don't acknowledge these parts and recognize the needs they reflect, they have the power to unconsciously control us, and this can seriously impede our relationship with self and others. How we feel about ourselves And often those things we actively dislike about ourselves are closely linked with what we may project onto people in our lives. Not the healthiest, and we all do it in some form. Richard Rohr notes further, spiritual maturity is to become aware that we are not the persona or the mask we have been presenting to others. We must become intentional, he says, about recognizing and embracing our shadows. Pema Chodron wrote that we build inner strength through embracing the totality of our experience, both the delightful and the difficult parts. This can really challenge us in a culture of positivity. But refusing to acknowledge our shadow doesn't prevent it from being acted upon. This is an area of potential risk, of course, for anyone in leadership. And I would say that unacknowledged shadow is what gets played out when people cross boundaries. Robert Johnson goes on to say that the fulcrum, remember the teeter-totter, or the center point, is the whole or holy place, the place of balance in our lives. We can never be fully light or shadow. We need both, and we have both. So, how do we talk to ourselves about who we are? What is our inner narrative or story? We know that what we think informs how we feel. So how are we contributing to our challenges, unwanted feelings, and taxed relationships by how we narrate our lives or how we talk to ourselves about our lives? Making peace with the unacceptable aspects is critical at arriving at a place of self-love. Carl Rogers said that the curious paradox is that when I accept myself exactly as I am, then I can change. Accepting self does not preclude the need to work at change in our lives. Spiritual care of self and the courage we all need to make needed change is only possible when we have moved to a place of self-love. Love that is grounded in accepting God's love for us. All of us struggle with self-love and uncertainty at times, and I think it's key that this is acknowledged. If I had a dime for all the times that I've heard, if only others knew, fill in the blank, if others knew how uncertain I feel, how incapable I am, how much I dislike myself, how scared I am. And often these conversations are being held with people who have positions of authority and respect in our communities and workplaces, and they're having these thoughts. And yes, I say, if only others knew, then they could feel much better about having these feelings themselves. And frankly, it's important for us to be in touch with having these feelings at times, rather than denying their existence and pushing through from a place of ego-drivenness that denies the range of our feelings. That is just too exhausting to keep up. And the only way we can lean into our shadow, name it, and understand it is through prayer, through contemplation, through nurturing stillness in our lives, through self-reflection, through honest self-appraisal, through openness to feedback and critique, through inviting the Spirit to inform our deepest knowings. When we invite the divine into our contemplation, we can listen to ourselves from a spirit-centered place. Makes me think of the poem Prayer by Mary Oliver, which I can't quote all of it, but at the end she says, and a silence in which another voice may speak. That's beautiful. This is how we get to loving God, ourselves, and others with all our passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence. And when we can't do this on our own, this is when we invite the care of a wise guide to assist us. As Tara Brach wrote, on this sacred path of radical acceptance, rather than striving for perfection, we discover how to love ourselves into wholeness. Loving ourselves into wholeness, that is such a rich invitation. And it makes me think of the writer Parker Palmer's definition of wholeness. Wholeness does not mean perfection. It means embracing brokenness as integral to life. When we learn to embrace brokenness by naming it, claiming it, and taking responsibility for transforming it, we are truly freed to love ourselves in ways that make such a difference in how we treat ourselves and those around us. So now let's talk a little about our relationships with others. We have the potential, too often acted upon, to treat others poorly. And this is why working on our self-love is so important. Because when we don't, we may be tempted to fling our self-disparagement onto others. So again, taking responsibility for our brokenness, working through and making peace with our imperfections, and learning to love ourselves in spite of and because of is so critical. I've often told my clients over the years, no one is going to thank you for not taking care of yourself. Likewise, no one in your life is going to thank you for not loving yourself. Because when we love ourselves least, we treat others worst. However, we usually don't have the luxury of removing ourselves from life and others to figure ourselves out, to learn to love ourselves and then re-enter the world. In reality, our work is an ongoing and interconnected process with all other aspects of our lives. This is why we get into trouble in relationships as we're trying to work things out, but this is also where we get to practice the things we learn. One of the reasons why intimate relationships are such hard work is that the closer we get to someone, the more fully we see ourselves reflected back. And this is why we tend to project our deepest self-dislike onto those we love the most. I mean, it's rather distorted, and we all do it at times. So what does it mean to love others? It means learning to realize when our own stuff is being tapped into and owning it. It means extending grace and not holding grudges when people are not perfect or mess up or challenge us. It means recognizing the roles that we play and others play in our lives. So see if you recognize any of these roles. Robert Wicks, in his book Touching the Holy, writes about the various categories of friendship and relationship, each of which serves a different purpose. He talks about the prophet, the cheerleader, the harasser, and spiritual guides. The prophet, he says, enhances our sense of single-heartedness, challenges us to look at how we're living our lives, to ask ourselves, to what voices am I listening when I form my attitudes and take my actions each day? The true prophet's voice is often quiet and fleeting, Wick says, but none the less strong. Loving invites us to sometimes be prophetic. The cheerleader showers us with support. Some people do this really naturally. It's part, a big part of who they are. We all need those cheerleaders and the enthusiastic and unconditional support they offer us. When we're in pain, we most often turn to those who offer loving support, to ensure that we don't lose total perspective. It feels good to be the cheerleader or to be cheered by others, But cheerleading also needs to be balanced by the other roles that exist in relationships. Another one of those is the harasser. I don't love that term, but as Wicks defines it, it is the person who encourages us to maintain proper perspective, to not take ourselves too seriously, to be able to laugh at ourselves. We are nudged to understand that caring for and loving someone needs to allow space for confrontation and challenge at times, because when we really care about someone, at times we need to raise the tough stuff. And this is, in fact, loving. And lastly, Wicks notes that we all need spiritual guides to help us discover and deal with our fears. This role helps us appreciate the need to step back at times, to discover a sense of enthusiasm and perspective in a world that is strained by anxiety and confusion. So we all play a variety of roles in our loving or unloving. And here are a few further considerations for loving others as well as we love ourselves. Loving means not criticizing or running others down. Loving means not letting the accomplishments of others pull us into scarcity thinking. If they have those gifts and capabilities and successes, then I don't, and I'm going to resent them for it. Loving means not letting jealousy or they have it so much better get in our way. Loving means not projecting our own uncertainties onto other people. Loving means checking our sense of entitlement. This is owed to me. And preventing our ego-centeredness, it's all about me, defining our approach to others. Loving means recognizing that love is a two-way street, that taking initiative and caring for the relationship is never just one person's responsibility. We can be as harmful by what we don't do as we can be by what we do. Henry Nouwen reminds us that we were created out of love, and we are invited to believe that we are deeply loved, to say to ourselves, I am being loved by an unconditional and unlimited love that allows me to be a free person, center of my own decisions. The more you can come to realize this, he says, the more you'll be able to forgive or at least understand those who have hurt you and love them in their brokenness. And finally, loving means realizing that our brain's first response in situations is often emotional, reminding us that we need to watch the temptation to respond too quickly or form fixed assumptions without letting the prefrontal cortex consider, is this the wisest response? Reacting too quickly is often where the biggest mistakes are made. Often anger can be an automatic response. And as Tara Brock notes, while anger is a valid emotion and has a place, when we stay stuck in anger, it serves as a shell that protects us from looking under what's underneath the anger, what's being tapped into in us. It's so important that each of us develop and enact a pattern that works for us in terms of slowing down our anxious responses, giving us time to literally collect our thoughts in a way that allows for perspective and not reactivity, grounding ourselves in a regular process of prayer, silence, reflection, are ways to allow for deep listening. Practicing this can make an immense shift in how we relate to others and up our potential to relate in loving ways. I mean, this list could go on and it could include many more items. I mean, in many ways, I focus more on the don't do's in relationships. I'm sure that each of you could come up with an expansive list of loving things that you do for others. So I invite your creativity and grace-filled consideration as you reflect on how to extend love or how you would like to. In so many ways, it's that old golden rule that we need most to guide us from Matthew 7:12. In everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you. And from the message, ask yourself what you want other people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. That's brilliant. So simple, and yet so hard. And yet, ironically, when we show compassion and care for others, we actually feel much better about ourselves. Why? Because we are connected to each other. And when we extend love, it also finds its way back to us. And that's all the sermon we would have really needed this morning. In closing, my hope for each of you on this continued journey of loving self and others, as expressed in a blessing by John O'Donohue called to come home to yourself. Will you pray with me? May all that is unforgiven in you be released. May your fears yield their deepest tranquilities. May all that is unlived in you blossom into a future graced with love. Amen.
Thank you, Wanda, for your words and your encouragements and your challenges for us. And as we close our time together, I invite you to sing one final song that will challenge us to look at how we can love others well. So stand or sit or whatever you need to do as we enter into worship again. Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one for whom you loved and gave your son, for humanity. Increase my love and help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. And oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Oh, how you love us. From the homeless to the famous and in between. Formed us and you made us carefully, 'cause in the end we're all your children. And help me to love with open arms like you do, a love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. And oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. So let all my life tell of who you are, and the wonder of your never-ending love. And oh, let all my life tell of who you are. That you are wonderful and such a good Father. That you are wonderful and such a good Father. And help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. And oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. And And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
Thank you again, Wanda, for your words and encouragement. Wanda will be here if you want to say hello. I encourage you to do that. If you would like prayer this morning, I'm going to stay up at the front. And I encourage you not to leave if a word of prayer or a blessing this morning would be something that you would value. And our benediction is going to be from Colossians 3, which Wanda referenced. And I invite us to receive this as something that we receive for ourselves, and then we give to others. You may close your eyes and extend your hands if you'd like to receive this. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord God has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Go in God's peace and God's love. Amen.